Well, good morning, CPC. Yeah, I'm Dan Reed. I'm the Community Life Pastor here, and it's a privilege to be able to bring a message this morning. We had that baby dedication service, and it reminds me of a story of a young family who had attended church, and there had been a baby dedication service, and their youngest was beautifully dedicated that morning. And as they were driving home, little Jacob, who was the big brother, and he was listening to what the pastor was saying, he was crying all the way home. And he's in the back seat, and his mom's turning around saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong, Jacob?" And finally, the boy replied, "That pastor said he wanted us to be raised up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys." I just love that story because it keeps us humble. It keeps a holiday like Mother's Day real. So it is appropriate for us to honor moms, to affirm their calling. But it's also right to show moms grace on Mother's Day. There are no perfect moms, but it seems like expectations are placed upon the mothers in our life that are just unreasonable. We have expectations placed by maybe family traditions that you've been brought up in, or expectations placed on by church traditions. Or society has its own set of values and expectations that it places upon moms. And then some poor moms on themselves heap these huge expectations upon themselves. And in the best case scenario, it can be discouraging, but in the worst case scenario, it can be damaging. Today, the mothers in our lives, they need to hear from us that their role, that we know that their role to raise children is hard, that it is valuable, and that it is kingdom work. Moms need to hear from us that we know that their best work is usually hidden. It's usually invisible. It doesn't get much applause. Moms need to know that we know that their investments and their contributions are visible to God, valued by God, and that the church cares about it. And when the church views a baby crying, it isn't a distraction, but it's a reminder that God says we're to come to His kingdom in a childlike manner. So today, mothers need to hear that we know that there are mature women in this church that have walked through motherhood before them. They need to hear that there are women in this church that can mentor, that can nurture, that can listen, that can love on them, and that they have plenty of tissue to sop up tears after a good cry. A seasoned mother once said to me, "I remember before I was married that I had three theories about raising children. Now I have three children and no theories." Let's keep it real, because God remembers real moms. So we continue in our second series on marriage and family. It's called Building a Home One Room at a Time. And Mother's Day, we've determined we're going to focus on the dining room and what goes on in that dining room. And I think back to the dining room in my life growing up as a boy. And it was a place as a young boy where I would be filled up, maybe for an hour, but that was it. And then I'd be back there, I'd be filled up. Great food that my mom prepared, great conversation with my mom, great memories, but also not so great memories. I remember sitting at that table glazed over while my dad was tutoring me in math in junior high school. I remember sitting at that table with a plate of food in front of me, and the strangest meat was on that thing because my mom had read that liver is actually healthy for us, and the smell of liver wafting up into my nostrils. I remember family fights. I remember silverware being slammed down and family members leaving the table in tears. I remember my mom kicking my dad under the table when he was about to say something he shouldn't say right there to one of my sisters. And I also remember planning my mother's memorial service with family 7 years ago. But most of all, I remember a loving mother, worthy of honor, who wasn't perfect, but she was real, and I still miss her. Our Mother's Day text is a story of a real young woman named Hannah who had real problems. And her story may surprise you. In no way was Hannah a perfect mom or a perfect woman before she became a mom. But I prefer to call her a real mom. And the first point I want to bring out in this story is that God remembers real moms who are dealing with real problems. So she had this husband, and his name was Elkanah. And we'll pick up the story in verse 2 of 1 Samuel chapter 1. He had two wives. One was called Hannah, and the other called Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. So imagine what that must have felt like. Here he is. He's got two wives, and we see examples in the Old Testament of polygamy, but as I study it, I have never seen an example of polygamy in Scripture that was a joyful experience for anyone involved. It's important to remember the times as we dig into this, the culture. The people of God were being influenced by their surrounding culture, and they didn't have good leaders in this season of their history. And it was right after the period of the judges, where God had appointed judges to run Israel for a period of time. And this was at the conclusion of that. And the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges, chapter 21, verse 25, it says, "In those days, Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit." So in the New Testament, however, God shows his grace, and he shows it so clearly in this clear teaching that being the husband of one wife is the secret to intimacy and does demonstrate what marriage is to be and does demonstrate how God intends it. So, back to our story. By word order here, we learn that Hannah was Elkanah's first wife. And I would imagine that Hannah had struggled with infertility for many years before Elkanah brings on this other wife. And you got to remember in this culture also that believing that you can have children and having children is the greatest blessing you could have. And then the opposite would be is if you didn't have children, it was considered to be a curse. So with that, those kinds of messages and expectations, we continue the story on in verse 2 and into 3. Year after year, this man went up from his town, Ramothaim, to worship and sacrifice to the Lord God Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. So we gather that Elkanah was a man of faith, and each year he made a 20-mile trip east of his town to a place called Shiloh. Now, Shiloh is significant because it sat on a hill, and it was selected by Joshua to be the place of worship in that temporary time in history before David established the permanent temple in Jerusalem. So it was a tent, tabernacle, and inside that tent was the Holy of Holies right there, 20 miles from their hometown. So they would go there and they would worship. In verse 4 through 7 says, "Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife, Peninnah, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her, and the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, the other wife, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went into the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept. and couldn't eat. Now you got to wonder, if Hannah had looked at, you wonder how many times that Hannah would look at Peninnah and thought to herself, if only I had been able to have children, this woman would not be here. Then there's those family vacations when they pack up. They pack up their mid-sized sports utility chariot and they head off together, all of them. You don't know how many kids they've got. Imagine 10 kids piling into this and they're taking the trip to Shiloh for the dedication and the sacrifice. And I could see, you know, Auntie Hannah sitting there in the back with juice box stains all over her and gum in her hair and watching her husband serve Peninnah and her family first. And it says, sure, you know, she got the double portion, but I can't imagine her not thinking, you know why I'm getting double portion here? Because he feels sorry for me. Because he's pitying me. And then imagine those provoking remarks that come from the other wife. Well, hi, Hannah. Could you help me with my children? I have so many. And I know it's Mother's Day, and I know Mother's Day is tough for you, but you know, you need to think of it like a blessing. Because you don't have kids, you can go off and do all these things and travel and have a great career and do all these things that I can't do because I have kids at home. Oh, and by the way, Hannah, can you help me change a diaper? And oops, you don't have any kids. Do you know how to change a diaper, Hannah? If you have ever shared Hannah's experiences, this speaks to you in volumes. It's hard enough to rejoice when a friend, a sister, or a neighbor has a child, or when you see a dedication up on the stage here, and to think that that blessing has been withheld from you. Then imagine you have a rival wife to deal with. So I recognize that Mother's Day can be tough for everyone here, male or female. Maybe you look at this, you know, you didn't want to come to church today because you don't have any children. Or maybe your mother is not alive and Mother's Day reminds you of how much you miss her. Or maybe you're tired of syrupy church services that give prizes to the moms with the most children. Live that dream. Yeah. Maybe you have a mother who is sick, who is feeble, who doesn't recognize you anymore, and you're thinking this might be our last Mother's Day together. Maybe you're a single dad. And you struggle with the heartache of watching your kids struggle with no healthy mom in their lives. And maybe Mother's Day reminds you of the horror that you experienced when you lost your child. Some are here today that would give anything to have a child. Some are here today that are estranged from their children for some reason. And some moms are here today and you have made terrible mistakes in how you raised them and you are racked with guilt over the wounds that your sins have left on your kids. I want everybody here to know, I want everybody here to get real. It's time to cling to God when it comes to family. No matter the past, the future can be different. We see God's grace working in this place every day, regularly, and it can work in your life too. Well, Elkanah loved Hannah, and he saw her suffering, and he did the guy thing. He tried to fix it. You know, we're fixers. Look at what he said in 1 Samuel 1:8. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted, literally depressed? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? To paraphrase, Elkanah is saying, Hannah, how could you feel that you lack anything with me in your life? What a guy thing. So someone gave me an illustration this week. I want to share with you a story. It's titled, Why Clarence Sleeps on the Couch. Clarence and Gladys were sitting front and center at the pastor's Sunday school class. It was Mother's Day, and the pastor had a question for all the men. Guys, how well do you know your wives? On this Mother's Day, across the United States, millions of men are sending flowers to the special women in their lives. Now, I don't want any of you ladies to give hints to your husband, but husbands, what is your wife's favorite flower? The room was quiet. Nobody's coming forward. And finally, Clarence smiled and he stood up and he said, Pastor, I looked up in the pantry, but I can't say for certain, but I think it's gold medal flour. That's why Clarence sleeps on the couch. Some of you who never bake anything are going, what? What's gold medal? So you notice, Hannah doesn't go off on her husband. Hannah doesn't go off on the other wife. What did this real woman with real problems do? She prayed. And you look at this and you say, you know, and I'm asking you, please, don't tune me out here, because I'm telling you that in light of the most disappointing thing that's going on in your life, whether it has to do with children or not, just think about the most difficult thing that's going on in your life, and I'm saying to you, just pray about it. Hang on with me. Stick with the story. God remembers real moms praying real prayers. Once they had finished eating, verse 9, and drinking, once they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, everyone but Hannah stood up. Now Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life. No razor will ever be used on his head. In bitterness of soul, she makes this vow. God, if you allow me a son, I will dedicate him. I will have him set apart to be a priest, probably like the Nazarite order of priesthood, where they abstained from alcohol and they never cut their hair and they did the locust and wild honey thing for diet. I will do that. And as she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli, the priest, observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, but her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli, another guy thing, thought she was drunk. And he said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Can you relate to this experience? I mean, how many of us, who hasn't been accused of being drunk in church, you know? Here she is, Hannah of all people. This poor woman, talk about a misunderstood life. Talk about a lack of pastoral compassion. She's brokenhearted. She can barely get her words out. And Eli's telling her, go home, sober up. Then you think about it. Not one of the people in her life comforted her. All those people that should have weren't there to comfort her. So let's look at Hannah's response to Eli's accusation here, 15 and 16. Not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant from a wicked woman. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. So here she is. She's a real person. She has real problems. She feels real pain and she's praying real prayers. And what happened? God blessed her. Through Eli, verse 17, Eli answered, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked him. If anyone has a bone to pick and could get into their chariot and head home to Shiloh and be bitter, it was Hannah. But in verse 18, and we won't put that up on the screen, it says that her prayer brought forth a blessing and she was no longer downcast and she ate some meat. She ate. And in verse 19, says that early that next morning, Hannah and her husband Elkanah worshiped before the Lord before they got in their vehicle and headed home. So I'm trying to think about application up to this point in this, and it struck me that at this point in Hannah's life, it's not for us when we take this to say, here is the application. If we pray for a child fervently, God will give us one. That's the illustration. That's not the application. The point is that if we pray fervently, that we will receive from God His provision for us one way or another in His time. Matthew 7, verse 11. Jesus assures us of this when He says, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him?" May that be assurance to you. So God answers Hannah's prayer, not just so she could have a baby. God had another good gift in mind. God was calling out a special prophet. His name was to be Samuel, and he would bring kings to Israel, and he allowed Hannah's barrenness to bring a greater blessing than she could ever imagine. God remembers real moms who embrace God's real provision. Verse 20. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." And Samuel literally means asked of the Lord. So in this course of time, you think, well, why did Hannah have to wait? We wait. We wait for answers to prayer. Not because God is mean, although sometimes it may feel like that. We wait not because God has forgotten us, even though there are times when we feel that He has. It was because we wait here because it wasn't time yet. Hannah waited because it wasn't time yet. And when the time was right, God moved in response to her prayer. When the time is right, God moves in a way that is consistent with His plan. How many of us have heard the answer no from God? If you have, you are in good company. Moses said, God said no to Moses about entering the promised land. No to David when he begged God to spare the life of his son by Bathsheba. No to Elijah when he grew tired and depressed and he wanted to die. No to Paul when Paul asked repeatedly, yes, God, to remove the thorn in his flesh. God said no. And then the most amazing of all this is when Jesus asked that if at all possible this cup of suffering might pass, and God said no. Sometimes the answers are no, and mothers who are real know this, and they can teach us. And sometimes the most loving answer from God is no. And God remembers real moms who keep promises. So the next year, Elkanah's putting his family back in the mid-sized chariot there and heading to Shiloh for the worship, the family vacation. But in this case, two people are missing. Hannah's not there. And then Samuel, he's not there. And Elkanah, is he heavy-handed? Is he demanding for her to go? He isn't saying, "Did I do something wrong, Hannah? Don't you love me and want to be with me every minute of every day?" No, verse 23, and I'll just read it. He said, "Do what seems best for you, Hannah." The dude's learning. Hannah had told him, "Elkanah, right now, I must pour myself into motherhood. I won't go anywhere until Samuel is weaned. And we don't know exactly the age of when children were weaned in Hannah's day. You know, 3, 5, 7, we don't know. But they didn't leave their moms until they were weaned. But as she had promised, when he was weaned, what did she do? She made the trip 20 miles, brought Samuel to the temple, brought him to Eli, that priest. Verse 27 and 28, here's what she said. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Try to imagine this for a moment. If you were Hannah, you had been unable to have this child, and now this first child, and he's still a little boy, and you're giving him over to the Lord, to this priest, for a consecrated service. I mean, I'm a dad, and I can't wait for my daughters to get home from college. My youngest will be here on Saturday after she finishes her spring semester. And she asked me the other day in a text message, she said, are there any good-looking college guys at CPC? And as a protective dad, I gave her the best answer I could. I said, Holly, I have been here almost 6 months. I've looked on all three campuses. I've looked around, and there are none. In the end of verse 28, it gives us a glimpse into Samuel's heart. And he worshiped the Lord there. This little child, at a tender age, was able to worship. So God remembers real moms who respond with worship. And I want to end on this note. Hannah had no sadness at all. I mean, can you imagine? She has no sadness because she knows she's in God's will. And she knows God is good. And she knows God remembers her. And so I guess some encouragement I want to just give you today, whether you're a mom that's in the desert or you're a mom that's on the mountaintop this morning, I want you to know that you can have perfect peace from God because you need to know that He remembers you. And he meets you where you are. Hannah was real, not perfect, and God remembered her. 2 Samuel 2, 1 through 2, we'll put that up on the screen. Hannah prayed, and she said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. So 7 years ago, last January, I was in a hospice room with my dad and one of my sisters in Colorado Springs. 3 years before, my mom had been diagnosed with colon cancer, and she fought that cancer bravely, and the doctor said she'd have 2 years, and she was with us three. And I want to put up the picture now. There's my mom with my oldest sister. And my mom loved being a mom, but her life wasn't one-dimensional. All her satisfaction and meaning didn't come from being mom. She turned down college scholarships right after high school to take care of her father, my grandfather, who was sick, and they needed the money. And later on in life, about this point, we look young there, don't we? There we go. She got her English degree. She went back at 40 years old to get her English degree. And she was an artist. She was a gourmet cook. She was a self-taught investor. And yet her passion was writing. There she is with my oldest, who's now 22. She taught me how to write. And I remember back in that January, we were in that hospice room, we put out her books on a table next to her bed, and we talked about her life as we were spending those last days with her. And we talked about how she liked me to read her manuscripts and comment on her manuscripts she would submit to publishers. And she wrote children's books, and she wrote Christian romance novels. And we laughed about that because I was very comfortable reading the manuscripts of the children's, but I said, Mom, this is creepy for me to read of my mom's romance novel that she writes. And here she is at the Biola Writers Conference years ago. She was a speaker there and shared with aspiring writers. But I think most of all, we'll go to the next, she just loved her grandchildren. And she loved her kids. And if she was here today, I'd have her come up on the stage. And I'd ask her, do you have any regrets? And she'd say, sure, I'd have done some different things if I had a do-over. We all would. I wish you, as my church family, would have had a chance to know her. But if I brought her up on the stage, I think she would have said something like this. God remembers real moms. Your existence is essential to God's plans. Your mission is to dedicate your children to the Lord. Your outcomes, they're determined by God. And your role is to be a growing Christian. And as her body was just racked with this cancer, and we talked about going to heaven and a family reunion, and she just said, enjoy your life. Enjoy your family. I will see you soon. I don't want to go this soon. She's still young when she left. But she'd say, I have this feeling that in heaven, there's going to be another dining room table. And on that dining room table is going to be that favorite mushroom soup that I love so much that she makes homemade. And there's no liver. That'll be gone. It'll be the favorite mushroom soup. And then right next to the mushroom soup will be a manuscript. And she'll want me to read it. And she'll say, I want you to read this because it's about all I'm experiencing in heaven with Jesus. And I want to just write it all down perfectly for others to enjoy. I want you to read it. I want you to give me your feedback. I want it to be perfect. We're going to end this message today with a video. It's a video I hope you enjoy. It's called A New Perspective for Moms. I hope it honors you, and I hope it affirms you.